Welcome to the One Church podcast. Within this podcast, you will encounter content that will instill hope, fortify your faith, offer practical real-life insights, spread the love of Jesus, and inspire you to fulfill your unique purpose. Now, please stay tuned as we prepare to delve into this week's message.
We have started a series in the book of Ephesians, so I want to ask you to turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians today. I'm not going to ask you to stand for the reading of the word because we're going to go through verses 3 onwards, and we're going to journey through the next several verses from that portion on. And I want to just ask you a question as part two of this series, and it'll tie into everything that we're going through, that we're facing, but it's going to be a question that last week we looked at the question. What was the question? Part one was the question of what? Who am I? How many of you forgot already? Raise your hands. Yes. Don't raise it. Part one was, who am I? Part two, the question is simply this: are you sure? Just find somebody next to you and ask them, are you sure? Just ask them, are you sure? Come on, ask them. Find somebody else. Ask them, are you sure? Find the person you didn't talk to the first time. Say, are you sure? Your most valuable possession is your spiritual identity. If I was to ask you what's your most valuable possession right now, in a practical sense, in an earthly sense, what would it be? Would it be your credit card? How many of you protect your credit cards? How many of you protect your driver's license? How many of you protect that? How many of you protect your keys? How many of you protect your phone? You got screen protectors, you got hard case protectors, you got so many things to protect all your devices. But all those things, your credit cards can be replaced, your license, even if it gets lost or stolen, can be replaced, right? Your keys can be replaced, your phone can be replaced. But there's something even a little bit more important, especially if here in the United States, that is so personal to you that only you have it. And then you protect it with everything you can as much as possible. What is that? Say it out loud. Your social security number. It's not your birth date, because how many people were born on your date? Thousands or hundreds of thousands. It's not your driver's license ID, because you don't even know it. But you, if you do live long enough, you probably memorize your social security number. And you do everything you can to protect it. Don't you? Does anyone know your social security number? Does your spouse know it? I hope so. Does your children know it? Probably not. Does your parents know it? If they still remember. But that is something we, on this earthly sense, protect, because we believe that as a, because something, if that gets in the wrong hands, our life is truly thrown for a loop. Isn't it? In our practical sense on this earth. Stolen identity. They could do so much with our identity, the social security number. If on the earthly realm we could protect our social security number with so much passion and fervor, your most valuable possession as a child of God, or as a person that is a spiritual being, forget child of God, before we get to the child, as a spiritual being in a human body, it is your spiritual identity. Are you a child of God, or are you not a child of God? So the question I want to pose before us today is this: are you sure? When you face the moments of life when death is staring at you, the question is, if you were to go die right now, that question I've heard so many times when people are sharing an evangelistic message: if your life was to end right now, where would you end up, in heaven or in hell? Your spiritual identity is your most valuable possession. Let's look to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. And we're going to build on last week and grow in the word of God over the next few minutes. In verse 3, it says, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Because we are united with Christ, we have every spiritual blessing bestowed upon our life. How many of you are thankful for the blessings of God? Amen? Now, which blessings came to your mind when I asked you that? Come on, which blessings? Was it your health? Was it your wealth? Was it your material possessions? Was it your jobs that you're thankful for? Was it your children that you were thankful for? What came to mind when I said we are blessed? What came to mind? Naturally, it'll be the natural things. But here in verse 3, it says, every spiritual blessing He has blessed us with from the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus because we are in Christ. How thankful should we be when all of heaven's resources and all of heaven's power and all of heaven's glory has been bestowed upon us as children of God? Even if we don't have anything on this earth, if we are a child of God, united in Christ and living in Christ, we have been blessed from heaven above. I want us to know that. I want us to truly believe it and access it. Spurgeon said it like this. Charles Spurgeon, if you think little of what God has done for you, you will do very little for Him. But if you have a great notion of His great mercy to you, you will be greatly grateful to your gracious God. Let me say that one more. If you think little of what God has done for you, you will do very little for Him. But if you have a great notion of His great mercy on your life, you will be greatly grateful to your gracious God. If you're thankful for the great mercies of God towards your life, we have no other choice but to be greatly grateful to a gracious God. Can we give God a praise for His great mercy, for His grace? Hallelujah. How many of us catch ourselves when we're praying and we say, God, thank you for the protection that you gave us over this past day? How many things did He spare us from that we will never know on this side of eternity? How many accidents? How many unfortunate encounters? How many unnecessary conversations? How many things did He spare us from because He was a merciful and a gracious God? That is a spiritual blessing sent from heaven above. Hallelujah. It's better. A new heart is better than a new outfit. To feed on Christ is better than to have the best steak dinner. To be an heir of God is better than being the heir of Bill Gates, Elon Musk, Jeff Bezos, all put together. Amen. To have God for our inheritance and our portion, we are blessed. Infinitely more blessed than any lineage of any wealthy, noble person here on this earth. My question is, are you, am I, are we sure about this? If everything we could ever want or need, if everything that God could ever give to us is right there before us, we have access to it, we can possess it, we can enjoy it, then why do we live our lives like we're missing something? Why do we live our lives like this is missing, that's missing, I don't have this, I don't have that? Because our eyes are not fixed on the heavenly blessings. Our eyes may have been focused on the earthly stuff. And then we don't have because others do and others have and we don't. And then we start to compare and we go down that slippery slope of, hey, why did you do that for them, God? Why didn't you do it for me? But I want to invite all of us to take our focus off the earthly things and set your mind on things above. And if you set your mind on things above, all these earthly things will come into priority and we will put it in its proper place and say, hey, this will come and this will go. But one thing that won't come and go is the everlasting gracious love of God and the eternity that awaits us. So I want to tell you, are you sure that you are in Christ Jesus? Spirit of the living God. Someone who could volunteer to remind me to ask you one more time at the end, are you sure? Who's going to volunteer? Anyone going to volunteer? Mabel, you'll volunteer? Valerie, you'll volunteer? And no one else wants to help me out in this message? Make sure you ask me at the end, ask again, okay, are you sure? But here's the thing. Last week I shared with you, how beautiful was it to know that Jesus is praying for us? But here in chapter 3, and in the, actually in the next few verses up through chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, I apologize. What I call the 3-for-1 blessing. Someone say 3-for-1. How many of you like a good deal? How many of you like a good deal? Anybody like a good deal? Okay. Or you just like wasting. Anyway, 3-for-1. In this scripture, you see that Jesus is not only praying for you, but you got the Godhead, all three in the Trinity, that is blessing you. Amen? Verse 4 and verse 5, we see the Father God blessing his children. Verse 7, 9, and 11, and 12, we see God the Son, Jesus Christ, blessing his children. Verse 13 and 14, we see the God, the Holy Spirit, blessing his children. I'm thankful that Jesus is praying for me, but I'm also grateful and excited that I got the God, 3-in-1, Holy Trinity, blessing me. God the Father is blessing me. God the Son is blessing me. And God the Holy Spirit is blessing me if I am united and in Christ Jesus. I want all three to bless me, not just for the things of this world once again, but with all spiritual blessings from heaven above. Amen. Folks, you get the blessing of the Trinity. Don't miss out. Don't limit it to this or don't limit it to that. I want God the Father to bless me. I want God the Son to bless me. And I want God the Holy Spirit to bless me. So how many of you would be able to sit down this week one day or every day in your quiet time, in your quiet place, in your prayer corner, wherever you spend time with the Lord? Would you be able to write down all the blessings that God has given to you? Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. I could sing 1,000 hallelujahs, but that would still not be enough. I can't even count how high to that number of how many blessings the Lord has blessed me with. Folks, take a moment at some point in your life daily to sit down and be grateful for all the countless blessings in your life. I promise you, if you sit down and do that, your perspective will shift. Your gratitude will start to come out because you're grateful for what God has done. We go on to verse 4 through 6, and I want to read it. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love, having predestined us to adoption. Those are two key words in the Christian faith, predestined and adoption. As sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. I want to tell each and every one of us that God loved you and loves you and chose you even before your parents decided to have you. Before you were formed in your mother's womb, God had you in mind before the foundations of the world. That's what it says in verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. How many of you are grateful God had you in mind and he chose you before the foundation of the world? You are in the mind of God. You are in the plan of God. You are in the hands of God. Before your mother's womb, God chose you. John 15 verse 16, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Isn't it comforting to know that before we could do anything to please God, that he chose us? Amen? That's why Christianity is a whole different faith. It's not about us doing anything to please God. It's about him choosing us and loving us before we could do anything to please him. That's why God the Father came down at the baptism of Jesus Christ and he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Before Jesus did a miracle, before Jesus preached a sermon, before Jesus prayed for anyone else, he said, "Before you do anything, I am pleased with you, my son." I'm grateful because if he chose me before I could do any good deeds, he won't abandon me because I did some bad deeds. How many of you are grateful that he won't abandon me after this week? After this week, he won't abandon me. After what I went through this week, after what I did this week, I'm grateful he won't abandon me because my God is a loving God. He won't abandon you because it was not about you, it was about him and his plan for you. And we look at that word in verse 5, predestined, having predestined us to adoption. The word predestined in the original language, in the Greek language, is prorizo. Someone say prorizo. It's not a pizzeria, it's just prorizo. To decide beforehand, marked out beforehand. It means being marked out beforehand or chosen by God, specifically referring to the sinners whom God rescued. Look at this scripture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 to 14. I hope you're taking notes. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters loved by the Lord. Pay attention. Because God chose you. How many of you are thankful for the word of God? Because God chose you as first fruits to be saved by, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. Here's the tension. Does God choose everyone and that's already done and selected, that doctrine of predestination? Or is it, or Calvinism and Arminianism? Here in the scriptures, it shows there's a tension between God has predestined us, but also his children have a choice. You have a choice to respond. It says that through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, someone say and. Someone say and. And through the belief in the truth. So God's work through the Spirit is calling us as his children. Come to me. I love you. Come to me. I want relationship with you. But our work is there in the second phrase. And through belief in the truth. God doesn't need to believe. We need to believe. Our belief has to be in God. You see the tension? You have to know that God chose you and he loves you, but you also have to know that you have a choice to respond to that love and saying, I love you, Jesus. I give my life to you. I hear the Holy Spirit calling me. I sense the Holy Spirit drawing me. I'm going to respond to your love, God, by putting my faith and my belief in Jesus Christ. I want to teach you a little bit. So there's the reality of divine sovereignty where God is sovereign. But we also have a personal responsibility in this. If you've ever traveled in an airport, especially JFK or LaGuardia, wherever locally, or even when I used to travel in the MTA, thank God I don't anymore. Just kidding. For the MTA folks, sorry. There was a station, I believe it was 53rd in Lexington, that I got off the F train and I have to go down multiple levels. And there was a steep escalator. Is that right? I think, yep. There's a steep escalator, and it was a long one. I would look down first, like, whoa, that's long and that's steep. And I'd take that. I see a similar escalator and, you know, long stairways in different buildings, airports, such. And the picture the Lord just showed me to try to drive this point home was this. The Lord had us in mind before the foundations of the earth. And if you can imagine the top of that escalator, that stairway, up in heaven. And the bottom of that escalator ends in the pits of hell. Could you imagine that? The beginning is at the top in heaven. And the bottom of that ends in the pits of hell. He releases us from heaven and puts us in our mother's womb and brings us to life on this earth and live. And we're on that escalator, on that stairway, and we're just walking down. We're coming down that escalator. We're living life for the 10, 30, 40, 80, 90 years that we have. And in that process of going down the escalator, we as sinners, we are born as sinners. Our destination was set to be in hell. But God is calling out to us from heaven, son, daughter, I'm calling you, I'm reaching out my hand to you to save you from this downward escalator, this downward trending life, this staircase that is going to take you down to the pits of, I'm going to call you, but you have a choice to take my hand. And if you take my hand, I will take you off the stairway that's going down and I will bring you, lift you up out of the pit. I will lift you up out of the miry clay and I'll put you on the other side of the staircase, the other side of the staircase that's going up. And I'll reset your course and I'll reset your destination saying he's not going to hell anymore. They're not going to hell. But now his course has been redirected to have his life and his eternity spent back in heaven with his creator. Can you see that picture? We have a choice whether we're going to hear and respond to his call and whether we're going to take his hand. Many have chosen to take that hand. Many have chosen to respond to the call, but also countless have decided to ignore it, never heard it before, and their destination has ended up and will end up in the pits of hell. I pray he chose for us to live. He chose for us to live on this earth, but he also decided from the beginning of time in the Garden of Eden, at the fall of man, when Adam and Eve sinned, that his rescue plan would be activated and Jesus Christ would be sent forth, and he would live on this earth as a blameless, sinless Lamb of God to die on that cross, to shed his blood so that we could be saved from that downward trend to the pits of hell, and we can be saved and set back on course to get back to heaven through Jesus Christ. There's a story, a person once said that the door to heaven has a sign on it. On our side of the entrance, it says, your choice. Someone say, your choice. On the other side of that same door, it says, elected by God. On this side of eternity, it's your choice. If you make that choice to choose God, when you get on the other side of eternity, on the other side of that door, it says, the elected, chosen by God. You were chosen before you even made the choice. You were chosen by God. It was your choice if you want to choose God. Oh, that was good. Before time, you were chosen by God. But in time, you have to choose God. Then we come to that phrase, having predestined us to adoption. Being adopted as the sons of God. In Roman law, where's Paul sitting when he's writing this letter, folks? What? Where is he sitting? He's in prison. If you've been in Bible study, you know he's in prison, under Roman control. And in Roman law, when the adoption was complete, it was complete indeed. The person who had been adopted, had all the rights of legitimate son or child in his new family, and completely lost all their rights of the old family. This is Roman law. When a person is adopted, you become now a legitimate son of the new family, and you have lost all rights and connection to the old family. In the eyes of the law, he was a new person. So new that all their debts and obligations connected to their old family and their past was abolished because it had never existed. That is the beauty of what being adopted in Jesus Christ. Amen. When Jesus Christ, we become adopted in the Father, Jesus brings us, says, all connection to your past, all connection that the enemy had to you, all your debts have been paid, all your obligations have been fulfilled. I have come to adopt you as my son, as my daughter. Here, you have all rights now that I have. That is why we need to be in Christ. That's why I want to ask you, are you sure you're in Christ? You see, the devil is going to put a lie to keep us out of Christ. He wants to keep us independent, keep us in our own little world, and keep us thinking, hey, I could do this on my own. But I promise you, you may get a little way, but if you want to make it the whole way, you have to find yourself in Christ Jesus. A little way on earth won't get you too far. You need to get the whole way to heaven. You can make it a little far, a little further along on earth on your own, but I want to get all the way to heaven in Christ Jesus. There's no point in getting a little way on this earth to show and say and do things. It's better to do as what God called you to do, but make sure you go the whole way to the heaven and go the whole way to heaven in Christ Jesus. Amen. You have a new father, a new family. In John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. 2 Corinthians 6:18, and I will be the father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. God has adopted us, called us to be in Christ. In verse 7, we see in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of grace. Redeemed is a word, or redemption is a word we've probably preached on so many times. But just in case, redeemed means, or redemption means, you're buying out. You're buying out. Amen. Recently, my wife and I saw the film Sound of Freedom. It was a hard film to watch because it's talking about a real story of a government agent involved in rescuing young children from human trafficking in different parts of the world. And the agent felt like they were called by God to, even at the point of losing his job, to go to another nation and do whatever he could to rescue these children. To the point of acting and disguising himself like a person that would use the services of these children. But then he would buy time with them. But what he was doing is actually buying their freedom. He would buy time with them, but then he would, the plan was for him to save them, rescue them, and get them out of that place and put them on another course of life. In a similar story that I heard, a girl was taken to be a slave market, to a slave market to be sold. And there was a kind gentleman that had compassion for her. And so he brought her, and then he found, got her certificate of freedom. And he saved her and he rescued her. But something different happened here with this girl. She started following this person, this noble man, this good man around and saying, what can I do? What can I do? Basically saying, the words that she used in this story is, my redeemer. For an earthly man that bought her freedom. And she would spend the rest of the days just going after this man saying, my redeemer, and spend the rest of her days saying, what can I do to serve you, my redeemer? Isn't that the picture of Jesus Christ? We were set as a slave to the enemy, to the slave of sin. And we were dead to sin, but God redeemed us. He made that payment, brought us our certificate of freedom on the cross by shedding that perfect blood, and he has redeemed us. How many of us are still chasing after that Redeemer, saying, my Redeemer? Or saying, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? How can I repay you? How can I serve you? Or are we chasing after him to say, God, what can you do for me? That's what hit me about this story. The girl was saying, my Redeemer, what can I do for you? How can I repay you? How can I serve you? But we've come to a time in life and in Christianity and in the body of Christ, we've forgotten about our Redeemer. We've limited him to our provider. We've limited him to our healer. Before he provides or heals or does anything else, first thing he did was brought us our freedom. Remember our freedom. Remember the payment, the costly payment for our freedom. And chase after God for nothing else, saying, God, how can I repay you? How can I serve you? How can I please you? That should be our frame of mind. Hallelujah. What will you do with your redeemed life? Will you be like this freed slave girl who followed her freedom? The benefits of redemption are eternal life, or the forgiveness of sins, is righteousness, adoption into God's family, deliverance from sin's hold, peace with God. The scriptures for all this, for the lack of time, I'm just skipping it. And the Holy Spirit coming to live in our hearts. The benefits of redemption. We're redeemed, but then also what? We have an inheritance that we have access to. In verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Our inheritance is all the spiritual blessings from heaven above. That is our inheritance. He is my portion. He is my inheritance. Hallelujah. In verse 13, in him you also trusted. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in him also, having believed, you were sealed. Someone shout, sealed. Sealed. With the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. In those times, you'll see Paul in many letters, and I'll reference another one, in many letters to the churches there, he uses the picture of having a seal or being sealed. Because in those times, having a seal on something marked that it was owned by that person who put that seal on it. It's like our signature today. We're putting our name on it. We're putting our initials on it. And they put that seal on that to show their possession, especially when they go to the market. They didn't have, they had a layaway plan. The layaway plan was called putting a seal on it. They put the seal on saying, I'm putting a deposit on this and I will come back. The seal guarantees I will come back to purchase it and take the whole thing. Amen? How many of you ever put a deposit or a down payment on something? And then later on, you go and pick it up, right? If you go buy a car or a house or anything big or anything even small, you put a deposit. That seal in those times was showing possession and a down payment, securing the guarantee that there would be a future time in which that would be picked up or taken. Even there was a seal on the tomb, the stone covering the tomb of Jesus, the seal of the Roman Empire, the Roman government, showing that the Roman government had authority over this tomb. But I'm thankful that no government has control over the tomb in which Jesus lied. Because no tomb, no seal can contain the power of resurrection. It goes on to say that we are marked by God's seal. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, this is a scripture that really caught my attention just to underline what we just read in Ephesians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1, 22, set his seal of ownership on us. Put his spirit in our hearts as deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. You see there, the spirit, or the seal that we have in our lives is not a ring or a stamp or a signature. The seal that heaven has put on us is the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. You were called by the Holy Spirit and you can live by the power of the Holy Spirit. You and I need the Holy Spirit. God seals us with this Holy Spirit. He chose us and he called us and he set forth our salvation because of the Holy Spirit. And he's also telling the enemy, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you have the power of God in you, and you're telling the world and the tricks of the enemy, you have no access to this child. You have no access to my life. I have the Holy Spirit in me. I have the Holy Spirit upon me. I have the Holy Spirit walking with me. Enemy, you have no access. We need to walk around our lives telling the world and telling the enemy, I am a child of God. I have been marked by the Holy Spirit. I am sealed and I have a guarantee from heaven that there is a day that God has put a down payment on my life on the cross, but there's a day the full redemption is coming, and that full redemption is coming at the second coming of Jesus Christ, or at the call of his saints that have died in Christ. I'm telling you right now, he's coming. He's coming to take his full. He's coming back. He put a deposit on us on the cross. He's coming back to redeem us completely from this earth, from our earthly bodies, from this wicked world. He's coming to redeem us. We are just earthly mortal bodies that's containing a spiritual being. Our spiritual being is what matters, because our spiritual beings is what will reside in the presence of God if we choose God for all of eternity. Folks, if he's marked you and sealed you, he's guaranteed your soul for eternity. You and I have to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, live a life that pleases God. We read earlier, holy and blameless before God. The guarantee we have is that he has given us the Holy Spirit. The eternal life, the power for victory, redemption, adoption, all those things we just learned and shared about is the guarantee or the down payment. The fully realized redemption happens when he calls us home. You see, when there's an earthly inheritance that's passed down to another generation, especially with minors involved, they can't access it because it has to be put into a trust. And when they're at age, or when they're mature, or whoever's in charge of that will give them access to the trust to access the full inheritance. But until then, they can get a little bit of whatever is available to them. Right now, we're just enjoying a little bit of what God has given us access to. Anyone have keys I can borrow? Any keys? Got a new MDX, RDX. Right now, you have a little bit that you can enjoy. How many of you have keys to a house, to an apartment? You have keys to a vehicle? You have keys to your room? You have keys or access to certain things? You have a bank account? You have an ATM card? Maybe you have a credit card? You have credit limits? Maybe you don't? Right now, in the spiritual realm, you have keys that can give you access to limited spaces and limited things. There is coming a day when the roll is called up yonder, that the angels in heaven, I don't know, but for this illustration, I want to just imagine that they're going to give you a new set of keys. A new set of keys. It may not have logos on it. They may not have multiple keys on it. I just need one key, God. I just need one key to the mansion that you've prepared for me. There's a mansion being prepared for every child of God. It will be glorious compared to any shack or mansion you would ever have on this place. I'm telling you, are we so hung up on the keys that we have on this earth that we've forsaken the opportunity to be ready to receive the keys that God has given to us and will give to us if we get to his presence in heaven eternity? And say, son, daughter, look at the house I prepared for you. I know you struggled here on earth for a few years. I know you struggled here on earth because you went through this. Or you didn't struggle as much as others. You were not in a third world nation, but you were in one of the wealthiest nations, and you had income like no one else ever had before. Or you had privileges that no one else had before. You had things your parents never had. You had things your families never had. You had things your friends never had. You have given so many blessings on this earthly realm. But I'm telling you right now, all that was for a temporary time. I want to give you a set of keys, or give you one key. One key that gives you alone access to the mansion that he's prepared for you. It's not a family house. It's not a house for you and your family and loved ones. It's your house. Someone say, it's my house. Say, it's my house. So I know I can't wait to go home and spend time with my wife and kids on this earth. And we've been blessed with a good place to live, and we've been blessed so many ways. I got cars. I got keys. I got multiple keys. If I had my keys, I got about 20 keys. I don't even know what those keys go to anymore. And I want to tell you, I'll give up those keys. I want to be ready to give up those keys and take one key alone, and says, God says to me, Lord, here's your key, and this is your house. It's not your family's house. Sharon's not there. My girls are not there. This is your. Let me tell you something. This faith is not a family faith. This faith is not a thing that you can take your family with you. It's a personal faith. Oh, it's a personal faith. Oh, but here's one thing, especially over the past few days, I've been reminded. I shared it last night. I had a minister somewhere, and I shared it, and I want to share it here tonight. I didn't plan to prepare to say this, but let me say this. I want to tell you, before you plan your earthly inheritance to be given to your generations, you better make sure you have a spiritual inheritance to pass on, because the earthly stuff will come and it will go. Huh? The earthly stuff will come and go. It will fill up your account, and then it will empty your account. It will come into your name, and it will leave your name. But one thing I know, if my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Ho. As a family is grieving the loss of a parent and a loved one, as many of us have gone through that moment, or you will, I tell you, if I want to tell you, the greatest thing you could pass on is not anything of wealth or anything temporary. It's not a car, or it's not a house. My kids are already fighting for the house. In loving way. They're just joking. I told them, you get your own place. No, they can all come. Sharon wants all of them to come. I'm telling you right now, all these things will come and go. But the greatest gift you could pass on to your generation is simply this. The transfer, not of your accounts, the transfer of your faith. Oh, God. It's the transfer of your faith. Young people, elders, can you ask your generations one to another? How did the Lord lead you during that time? Why did you pray for me like that? Why did you fast and pray for me? Why did you shed some tears for me? Parents, tell your children, this is what I'm doing for you. Tell them you're praying for them. Tell them you love them. Tell them this is what I'm preparing for you. That you would not even take anything else, not to live on a legacy in anyone else's shoes, but to live out the calling that God has ordained for you. Transfer your faith. That's why I want to ask, are you sure you are in Christ? Are you sure you are in Christ? Your spiritual identity is your most valuable possession. It's not your real estate. It's not your portfolio. Your most valuable possession is your faith. Is your spiritual identity in Christ Jesus. And you have to be so sure that it's not a feeling that I had an emotional high at a retreat. It's not an emotional high at Bible study or in church service. But I am sure that on the word of God that I've given my heart and my life completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. I could stand with conviction and confidence and humility saying, I am a child of God. Are you sure? Somebody's supposed to help me. Are you sure? Someone asked, are you sure? Are you sure? Look at somebody and stay locked in on them. Sherry, you can look at me. Don't lock eyes with anyone. Are you sure? Are you sure you're redeemed? Ask these questions, okay? Just look at them. Are you sure you're redeemed? Are you sure you've been chosen? Are you sure you've been loved? Are you sure you've been adopted? Why are you guys looking at me? I see eyes looking at me. Are you sure? Yeah, we're talking, that's why. Are you sure? Are you sure? Are you sure you are in Christ Jesus? Or are you sure you're around the things of Christ Jesus? Oh, you know, I asked myself this question. What if all of this was stripped away? Would I still be in Christ Jesus? What if this mic was stripped away? What if this pulpit was stripped away? Would I still be in Christ Jesus? What if this platform was stripped away? What if my calling and my assignment was stripped away? What if this church was not here anymore? Would you still be in Christ Jesus? Would you still worship without the church helping you to worship? Oh, I'm going. Put the sound up. I have no idea. Oh, it's not on. Hit the power button. Hey, if the keyboard wasn't here, would the piano player still worship? If the mics weren't here for you, vocalist, would you still worship? Oh, I'm going to go here too. Because I know these people like to like look at everybody else. Hey, if the drumsticks were not there, and if the drums were not there anymore, would you still worship? Anybody? Yes. Georgie, if your guitar wasn't there anymore, even with the bad shoulder, would you still worship? Church, if the seats were not here and the door was not open and the building was no longer here, would you still worship in Christ Jesus? Oh. If there was no Bible study, would you still read the Word of God? If there was no Sunday school, would you still teach your children about the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh boy. If there was no worship team, would you still know how to still sing a song in your private living room? Somebody praying or are you just watching? If there was no church, the local church, if one church was not here anymore, or any other church, how about this? If there was no YouTube, would you still grow in the Word of God? Amen. Oh, if there was no Instagram, would you still have revelation from God? Oh, if there was no community and you were all alone, stuck in prison, like Paul was, would you still be serving God? Lord, help me. Are you sure you're in Christ Jesus? When you have money, will you worship God? When you have money, will you be in Christ Jesus? When you have no money, will you still be in Christ Jesus? When you have good health, will you be in Christ Jesus? When you have no health, will you be in Christ Jesus? I want to ask us, the church today, and everyone that's watching, are you sure about this? Brothers and sisters, generations, those that have walked with the Lord for generations and decades, those that are just coming to the Lord, those that are still searching, what is this, Lord? I want to ask you, are you sure you are in Christ Jesus, or are you around the things of God? Saying, I'm close enough. I could touch it. I could feel it. I could do things for God, but I'm not in Christ Jesus. I could put on the show. I could put on the act. I could put on the appearance. But am I truly in Christ Jesus? Are you sure? I know it's a challenging word, but our time is running out, folks. There may be a time when the church here in America goes through persecution and we can't open these doors anymore. I'm just saying, there could be a time. I want to ask you, would you still be in Christ Jesus? Or are we depending on the church to carry our spiritual growth? If Georgie, Pastor Georgie and the team doesn't sing for us, I haven't sang all week. If I don't come for rehearsal, I haven't played all week. I haven't prayed all week. If I don't come for Monday night prayer, that's my only weekly prayer time. If I don't come for Bible study on Friday or send my kids to Friday or Sunday, OC Kids Ministry, that's all my kids got. I've depended on the church to take care of my kids' spiritual growth. All those things will and could stop. Amen? Don't get scared. Don't get nervous. If it stops, will we and our families and our generations still be growing in Christ Jesus? That's my question. That's all it is. Are you sure you are in Christ Jesus? When your friends leave you, I'm looking at young people. When your friends leave you, are you sure you're in Christ Jesus? Don't get too attached to the things and the people in your life. Don't get too attached. We're stewarding the people and the gifts that God has given to us. You hear me joking around about it. Even the children that we're blessed with, don't get too attached. We're stewarding them and raising them in the presence of God. They're going to live a life on their own, and they're going to have to live for God on their own. Don't get too attached to the keys of this world. It can get dinged, scratched, totaled, flooded, burnt down to the ground. It can get all be taken away in a moment. But there is an everlasting king, an everlasting kingdom, and a mansion that is being prepared that will last through all of eternity. And I want keys to that mansion. So are you sure you are in Christ Jesus? As we close our eyes in this place, I want you to ask yourself before the Lord, am I sure? Am I sure that I'm in Christ Jesus? Because if you are, it is to the praise of his glory. Close your eyes. Three times in this portion, in verse 6, 12, and 14, it says it's to the praise of his glory. Three times the Lord is sealing it through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three times through verse 6, 12, and 14 in chapter 1, it says, to the praise of his glory. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Thanks for joining this week on the One Church podcast. Be sure to tune in next week. If you're ready to start a relationship with Jesus, give your life to Jesus, and make Him the Lord of your life and receive salvation, please contact us at info@onechurchonline.com. We hope you found value in this podcast, and we would appreciate you sharing us with others and telling your friends and family to follow along with us. Our prayer and hope is that this podcast can reach countless lives. Follow us on Facebook and Instagram. Subscribe to our YouTube and Spotify at OneChurchLI. And visit us at our website, onechurchonline.com. Here at One Church, our vision is to see Jesus. We exist to reach the one with the love of Jesus and for all to live like Jesus. We want to see Jesus in each other, and we pray and believe there is more for you.